Please stand for the reading of the Gospel, which comes from John, chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And now would you please pray with me as we send out our children and youth for their lessons. Go in peace, grow in mind and in body, and grow in the knowledge that you are loved by God and by his people. Amen.
It's a beautiful sound when one third of the church all gets up and leaves. Not to leave, but to go and to their own classes and experience their own lessons. Well, good morning, and again, it's great to see all of your beautiful faces. Join me in prayer. Merciful Lord, we ask that you may open up the scriptures this morning so that we may learn, mark, and inwardly digest your words. Father, where there is error in our hearts, we ask that you may convict us. Where there are wounds in our hearts, we pray that you may heal us. And when there is need of understanding and knowledge, show us. Teach us, mold us, for we are your children. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart in this room be pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And all of God's people said amen. 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 Well, I have a question and then followed by a little confession. So let me ask you this question. How is your New Year's resolutions going right now? How are you doing with the goals in which you set up for at the beginning of this year? Are you doing well? Maybe, maybe not. My guess is that, like me, you're not doing as well as you had hoped. But the confession that I have for you is that I had the best intentions to be more well-rounded as a reader. So I created this little reading schedule for my week. And so it looks a little like this. On Mondays was my theology day. On Tuesday, I would read history, church history, also just general history. On Wednesday, I read about leadership. And on Thursdays, I would read about psychology or sociology and things like that. And then Friday, I just gave myself a free day to read whatever I liked to read. And that also kind of led into Saturdays as well. And it sounds very disciplined at some level, and somewhat it is, but what I actually realized in creating this reading schedule for myself is that I was reading a lot of things that I was not expecting, nor was it really on my radar. I just wanted to kind of spend some time and read. And this was one of those weeks that just surprised me. I came across an article by James K. Smith. Perhaps we've read several of his books, Jamie Smith, who's a philosopher and theologian. And it was the title of his article that really sparked my curiosity. The title was this: I am a philosopher. We can't think our way out of this mess. But it was the underneath line that really kind of sparked my curiosity, which causes me to have read the article. And this is what it said. During times of turbulence in politics, culture, and religious life, which I think we're kind of in that right now, he says, it's tempting to hold tightly to current convictions. Allowing a change of one's mind or heart can be difficult work. And I think we can all agree to that. And so I got a little deeper into this article, and Smith begins to talk about, he says, I used to imagine my calling was to defend truth, but now I'm just trying to figure out how to love. Now, I want to be honest with you, as I was starting to read this article, I got a little resistant to it because I started to think about the intelligence of humanity, careful thinking, and how that has gotten us out of some enormous problems over the centuries. One of the other fun reads that I did on Friday was an article about the Apollo 13. Astronauts stranded in outer space and a team in Houston on the ground, engineers are trying to find solutions. And what they came up with to solve the problem just in outer space, the solution to get them back home was duct tape and whatever else was lying in the capsule. And that's just one data point that we see where human ingenuity has gotten people out of problems. You think of Jonas Salk, who spent years in a lab trying to find and eliminated polio. Then we have engineers who put human beings into outer space with less, get this, with less computing power than your phone. Engineers putting hundreds of tons of mechanical things into outer space with analog stuff. Surgeons would, by the use of electricity, would restart someone's heart. I mean, just example after example after example, every time civilization has faced an enormous problem, someone sat down, thought carefully, and found a way out of that problem. If humanity, ingenuity, can do all of that, then surely we can think our way out of almost anything, right? I mean, our logic would kind of tell us that. And that's not arrogance. I think this is just track record, if you just look at history. But then Smith goes on to say, he says, analysis will not save us. The grace of God is more powerfully manifested in beloved community around the cross than in rational enlightenment. And if that's not biblical truth, he then goes on to quote a Swiss theologian, Hans Urs von Bondersoth. Yes, that's his name. And he quotes this. He says, Hans says this. He says, love alone is credible. Nothing else can be believed, and nothing else ought to be believed. Love. So I kept reading that line over and over and over again, because if love is credible, if that's really true, then logic was never going to be enough for us. And Lent has a way of finding the moments in your life where you discover that for you yourself, the moment when the plan runs out, when the arguments fail, when the spreadsheet doesn't help, what do you do when logic fails? Most of us are pretty good at faith. We're good at faith with the protection of logic. As long as faith comes with a spreadsheet, we pray and we also run the numbers. We trust God and we also make sure the backup plan is a solid plan. And there's nothing wrong with wisdom. In fact, actually, the Bible tells us to seek wisdom. But God gave us minds to use them. But Lent has a way of finding all of those cracks where the road goes dark just beyond the headlights. Not because God is absent, but because he's leading us somewhere our calculations cannot take us. Lent doesn't just show us what we cling to. Listen, Lent shows us who clings to us. And this morning we see Jesus meets with a man who's about to discover exactly that. So, the thing you need to know about John chapter 3, or actually the thing you need to know about John, the Gospel of John, is that John is always intentional with darkness. When Nicodemus arrives at night, this isn't just the detail that is about the part of the day. Throughout his gospel, night signals crisis, fear, and spiritual blindness. The disciples are terrified at night when they're in the storm and they don't know what to do. The chief priests start plotting how to kill Jesus at night. Jesus is arrested in the garden at night. The sky goes dark at the crucifixion when Jesus dies. Again and again, Jesus declares that he is light of the world. And here, one of the most powerful men in Jerusalem comes to him under the cover of darkness. But here's the thing. We can't make Nicodemus into a villain. He's sincere. He's morally serious. He is brave enough to come to Jesus entirely. And he opens with what sounds like confidence. He says, "Rabbi, we," meaning like we've been talking about you, "like we know that you're a teacher who has come from God." Notice, he leads with what he already knows. He is doing what capable people always do when they are unsettled. He reaches for what has always worked. He reaches for his logic. When life gets uncertain, capable people do what capable people do. They run the numbers. They map out the options. They build the plan. And there's nothing wrong with that until the moment when you find yourself at the end of your plan. When the map has failed. When the numbers have failed. That's the moment Nicodemus is in right now. And if we're honest, maybe perhaps we're in that situation as well. The trouble isn't that Nicodemus thinks carefully. The trouble is that he has built his entire identity and religion on this capacity to understand and to explain. And Jesus is about to offer him something that exceeds every category he has. And he is not ready to go there with him. He's not ready to surrender his logic because he has to defend himself and the life that he has created based upon his logic. And as we know in John chapter 2, verses 25, it says that Jesus knows everyone's heart. So he wasn't just responding to Nicodemus's question. He was responding to the crisis within Nicodemus's heart. The one Nicodemus had not yet found the words for. Something is wrong, but I can't articulate it. I have everything, but why do I still feel like there's something that it's not enough? You see, Nicodemus isn't a stupid man. After all, he's a Pharisee. He's a learned individual. He's the teacher of God's law. But what's happening is that he's discovering, maybe perhaps for the first time, that logic can't birth life. And this is where we need to pause, because Nicodemus is not the only person in the gospel who receives an impossible announcement and responds with the word, how? This question echoes all throughout Scripture. Gideon asked this question. Jeremiah asked this question, how? Moses asks this question. In fact, he asks it five different times in five different ways when he is at the burning bush. Zechariah asks about this, and he was struck mute. And Mary asks it. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is told by angel Gabriel that she will conceive and bear a son, the Son of God. And she's a teenager. She's a virgin. And she's asked, how will this be since I am a virgin? The questions are nearly identical between Nicodemus and Mary. How can anyone be born after having grown old? And Mary, how will this be? Same impossible announcement, birth. Same first question, how? But watch what happens. You see, Nicodemus retreats. He retreats back into what he knows and understands in his logic. His door of how is starting to close. Now, Mary surrenders after the angel explains. And notice, Gabriel doesn't give her all of the logical explanations. He gives her a promise. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Her how, the door is starting to open. And here's what stops us in our tracks. Mary doesn't receive that logical answer. She's not receiving the promises in the, she's receiving the promises in the presence. The angel doesn't explain biology to her. He says the Spirit will move. That's not information logic that one can process. It's an invitation to trust that God is at work. And here's the pastoral irony we can't miss. Mary, being a teenager with no power, no status, no credentials, she receives the impossible with open hands. Nicodemus is among the most powerful, the educated, the spiritually credentialed men in Jerusalem. And he cannot get past that first question. So the very thing that had made him capable in the world had built the walls around the logic of his heart. He simply just could not fathom it. And so Nicodemus is asking for another explanation. And Jesus is offering the transformation. So let me be completely direct with you. And I want you to sit with this at this particular moment. Just don't let it pass over. What is the very thing in your life right now that you cannot figure out? You know what it is. You've been running the numbers for weeks, maybe months. You've mapped out the options. You've played out every scenario in your mind, and you keep arriving at the same place. You're stuck. Here's my question. Are you approaching that thing with logic or with faith? Because those are completely different. Logic says, I will trust when I understand. Faith says, I'll move because God said so. Logic keeps the door just barely cracked enough, but faith walks right through it. Nicodemus had every credential, every resource, every tool, and he was stuck. Not because he wasn't smart enough. He was one of the smartest men in Jerusalem. He was stuck because he was using the wrong instruments. You don't pick up a hammer to check your temperature. And you cannot think your way into new birth. So which is it for you right now? Are you waiting for clarity before you trust? Or are you willing to trust before clarity comes? This is not a rhetorical question. I'm actually walking through this situation right now myself. And it is hard, and it is frightening, and I so desperately want, every ounce of me wants to fall back into the logic to find the solutions. But I know that Christ is drawing me out of that. Our church, I'm being a little vulnerable for you right now. Our church is facing a real decision about our space right now. I'm not going to give you all the details this morning. That's not what this moment is for. But I will tell you this. My first instinct has been to run to the numbers, to map out the options, to find the version of this that I can manage and control and explain. My fear is to fail you. To fail you. My fear is to leave you hanging. And so what I keep hearing underneath all of that is something quieter. Something that sounds less like a strategy and more like an invitation. Not here's the plan, but do you trust me? I don't have it all figured out. I'm standing right here with you. I'm asking the same questions that you're asking and that Nicodemus is asking in the dark, and trying, like Mary, to let my how be a door that opens up to what God has. Lent exposes the things we used to feel safe. Our plans, our certainties, our resources, our ability to figure things out. It doesn't expose them to shame us. It exposes them to free us. Because everything we've been grappling with has never really been able to hold up to what God's promises and what he is offering. Lent doesn't just show us what we're clinging to. It shows us who's clinging to us. Now, Jesus says something about Nicodemus that has become probably the most quoted verse in the entire New Testament. Most have heard it so many times that it stops landing on our heart. But here's the translation issue that is hiding in plain sight that changes everything that we know about this verse. You know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we hear that and we think, so? We think that word means very. God loved us very much, so deeply, so intensely. But that's not what the Greek is saying in this passage. The Greek word for so is oust. And it doesn't mean so much. It means in this way. This isn't a verse about the degree of God's love. It's a verse about the pattern of God's love. This is important for us to know. For God, this is the translation. For God loved the world in this way, he gave his only son. The King James Bible, when translated in the 1600s, the English word so was commonly meant in this way, as in like so, or so help me God, perfectly accurate for that era. But today we hear so and we think very. I am so tired right now. I am so excited. So we read John 3:16 as the verse about quantity, as if God's love is remarkably primarily because how much love there is. But you cannot measure God's love. And that's not what the text is telling us. It is saying, here's the shape of God's love. Here's the pattern. Here is how God moves us. And to understand that pattern, Jesus takes us back to Numbers 21, which is all about Moses and the people of Israel and how sick they get by being bitten by snakes. And God tells Moses to take a bronze serpent and lift it up. And Jesus uses that as an example of himself, of Christ will be lifted up on the cross, implying that if you want to be saved, look to the bronze serpent. If you want to be saved, look to the cross, because Christ has hung on the cross for our healing. It is so important for us to understand that. So that's Nicodemus, and that's the tension in which he's feeling. But as I kind of bring our time to a close, in John 19, verses 39, Jesus died on the cross, and who shows up to take his body? Wrap him with burial clothes, anoint him with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. It was Nicodemus, the man that we're talking about right now in the dark. And he's standing in a broad daylight now, publicly identifying himself with a man who's just executed as enemy of the state. This is not a safe, calculated, logical decision. This is a man who has finally laid something down. What happens between John chapter 3 and John chapter 19? We don't know exactly. But we do know that a seed has been planted in the darkness, and the seed began to grow. He didn't walk away that night. He didn't have the full picture. He just stayed close. And the Spirit moved. And the wind blows where it wills, in a way that you cannot predict, control, or schedule. He got it. It just took time. It cost him everything he's been holding on to. But he sees Christ for who he is. Some of you are going to leave this morning without the answer you're hoping for. The road still ahead for you is unclear. And I want to say something directly to you right now. Jesus is not standing on the edge of your understanding to shame you for not seeing any farther. He's not. He's standing there to offer you something logic was never designed to do or give. New birth. New life. Him. Life from above. A foundation that holds not because you've built it well, but because he built it. The invitation this Lent is the same one Mary received, that Abraham received, that Nicodemus eventually accepted. Let your how be the door that opens up rather than closes. Friends, you don't have to have it all figured out. You just have to stay close to him. The future of your life does not rest on your ability to calculate it correctly. It rests on the one who raised the dead. So I have two practices for you this week. Your homework assignment, if you will. It's so easy, you don't need to write it down, but it's something that I want you to practice. I want you to pray a simple prayer every day this week. Spirit of God, breathe where I am trying to control. And the second challenge to you is this. Identify one thing you're grappling with and open your hand to God with it each morning. Spirit of God, breathe where I am trying to control. And Lord, show me those things that I am holding on to too tightly with my logic. And I will place them in your hands. The sign that God is for us isn't that we can predict the future. It's that Christ was lifted up for us. The worst thing in the world transformed into the source of life. Look and live. Amen? Amen. Would you please stand as we continue on in our service as we pray?